1 Kings chapter 2. This is David at the very end of his life. And when you read the Bible, you've got to ask yourself questions. What's the context here? What was the background at the time this happened? When did this happen? How did this happen? What's the preceding chapter about? All these kind of things. And I think one of the questions that you need to ask quite often is, what should he or she have done? How could he or she have responded better? What ought he to have said? And you know, all these Bible characters are not perfect, are they? They're imperfect, as we all are. And of course, in our own self-examination, we need to ask that question, how could I have responded better? What should I have said? How could I have responded to that situation? What should I have been thinking at the time? And things like that. When you come to David's last words, you do have to ask that question. Was he right here? What should he have said? Well, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the woman next door to his palace, and he had arranged the death of her husband, who was a very loyal soldier, and the arrangement of that death involved the death of other Israelite soldiers by setting them up on a hopeless mission against Rabbah, where they were clearly all going to get killed. And David did that, and really what he did was the sin of presumption. And he's told, you despise the word of the Lord, which is the language of the sin of presumption. And he says, there was no sacrifice that I could offer. And so therefore, God could have taken his life, but he didn't. He saves him by grace. He saves him by grace. And in the Psalm 32, etc., David is there marveling at the blessedness of him as the man who had been counted righteous when he was a sinner, and he wants to tell everybody else about this, etc. And he's all come down very small before his God and very humble, etc. And yet he doesn't maintain that at all. Well, David, therefore, having gone through all that grace, really ought to have spent the rest of his days living a life of radical grace and patience towards others. And yet it seems to me that, like us at times, you can be brought down very small before God, but then I'm afraid as the passage of time goes on, you forget that. You start to reinterpret the narrative, you start to justify what you did and see things from a secular, from a human point of view, and that humility and that devotion somewhat disappears. So he says in verse 5 to Solomon, you know what Joab did to me and what he did to the two captains of the armies of Israel, to Abner and to Amasa, whom he killed. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and don't let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. Well, David himself was precluded from building the temple because he had shed so much blood. And yet he says about Joab, well, he shed the blood of war in peace and put the blood of war on his sash that was about his waist and in his shoes that were on his feet. There was so much outflow of blood when he killed Amasa, when he stabbed him to death, that actually the blood got in Joab's sandals and even got on his belt. And yet, David is the very one who had shed so much blood that he couldn't build the temple. But he says to Solomon, well, you make sure that you kill Joab because he shed so much blood. It seems a stellar example of really not responding to the grace shown to you. And as Peter says, forgetting that you were purged from past sins. Now, Joab had been very loyal to David for much of his life, and yet he doesn't want to see that, really. And he says, verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, let them be of those who eat at your table. Well, Barzillai had provided a table for David when he was fleeing from Absalom. So I think he's saying, oh, well, someone who did good to me, who gave me their table, well, you respond and you give him your table. It's all very measure for measure, whereas David had been taught, or he should have been taught, radical grace. Then verse 8, there is with you Shimei the Benjamite, who cursed me on the day when I went to Mahanaim. I vow to him by Yahweh, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Well, when he was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei had thrown rocks at him as if he was stoning him, and he cursed him. And of course, the punishment that David deserved was stoning to death. And when at the time David's men want to kill Shimei, he says, I don't do that because God's told him to curse me. And if God told him to curse David, well, let him curse David. But then David returns and is again king, and Shimei comes to him and says, please don't impute iniquity to your servant. I have sinned. They are the very terms used about David's sin with Bathsheba when he says to Nathan, I have sinned. And so Shimei says the same to him, I have sinned. And he says, please don't impute iniquity to me. Exactly as David has rejoiced in Psalm 32 that God doesn't impute iniquity to him. So you would really think then that David was going to forgive him because exactly he had been in exactly that situation and worse. But now he tries to cleverly get around it, sort of saying to Solomon, well, I only promised him that I wouldn't kill him. Now, don't hold him guiltless, verse 9. And yet, the whole point is that God had not held David guilty, and he had rejoiced in that, that he was not being held guilty by God's grace. But now he's saying, yeah, and hold that guy guilty for his past sins, and bring his grey head down to the grave with blood. Well, all I can say is that David did not maintain that sense of softness, of grace, of forgiveness, which he once had. He dies imperfect, in a very, I think, disappointing way, quite honestly, in this area. And yet, surely he will be in God's kingdom. It just shows, then, that we die imperfect. David died imperfect. Jacob certainly died imperfect. And his last words, when he says with his last words that I took Shechem out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow, whereas the word of God says, you did not take the land in possession by your sword or by your bow. You think of Samson, his last words, give me vengeance on the Philistines for the sake of my two eyes. It all sounds very human and very personal vengeance rather than seeking God's glory. And yet he, we are assured, will be in God's kingdom. So nobody dies perfect. Well, that should not just encourage us in the way of sin, but rather we should just accept that I will not die perfect. And you think of Romans 7, where Paul seems to be saying the same, that the evil that I don't want to do, I keep on ending up doing. And who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are never going to totally stop sinning in reality. I mean, we should do, theoretically, but that is a theoretical. The reality is that we will continue sinning and we shall die imperfect and we shall be saved by grace. Now, that is encouragement to those who worry about their imperfection and their lack of progress spiritually. But, you know, as I say, you cannot take that as sort of an encouragement to just continue in the life of sin. Well, I also think that you see that when you forgive somebody, that is actually a decision that has ongoing consequence. David forgave Shimei, but he needed to maintain that forgiveness right up to his deathbed, and so do we. In the parable that the Lord told of the two debtors, the master, we're told, frankly forgave them both, and the master represents God. God has this ability to frankly forgive, to just say, look, that's all scribbled, that's good, that's done. That's done and dusted. But I suppose our forgiveness is not exactly of the same quality, of the same nature. Our forgiveness, it seems to me, is not quite like that, because our forgiveness seems to require an ongoing dimension, whereas God can just say, yeah, it's forgiven. So when you forgive people, you actually have to keep on forgiving them. And as time goes on, and more people sin against you, which is just how life is, and you go through more and more hard knocks from people, well, you've actually got more and more forgiveness to be doing as you get older. And that's right, because this is again structured into God's ways with us, so that we should come to the end of our lives increasingly forgiving, increasingly full of grace to others, as I suppose you should start to realize more and more the dimensions of your own failures. And yet, you know, David fails in this. Let's face it, he fails. These last words of David are very, very sad reading, in my opinion. And yet, you're still saved by grace over it all.